Well, good evening, everybody. I want to thank you all for coming out here. Also, I think on behalf of the congregation, I want to thank all the visitors who are here just to see your presence here tonight. The fact that you want to be a part of or hear about God's Word, it's encouraging to all of us. So again, thank you for visiting with us tonight. Now, before I get started, I just wanted to make mention, give a bit of a shout out to Ron. He had finished his series of the Holy Spirit today. That was his third lesson on it, and he finished it today. And also, he has one lesson left to give, and that's going to be on the 13th. But I think time right now is appropriate to give him a thanks. It's long overdue. Ron has absolutely been showing the example of somebody who is stuck with the truth, somebody who wants to teach the truth. And I think I appreciate him for that. I believe all of us appreciate him for that and for everything that he's doing. And I can only hope as an evangelist myself that I could have the fortitude and also the gumption to be able to preach the word in the way that Ron has done that. So whenever they go on their journey to the new congregation in Spokane, I want us to show our appreciation to him and to Gloria as well for the work that they've been doing. It's been very edifying for all of us. And I, again, just thank him for that. And I think it's been fruitful for everybody the time that they've been here. So Ron, Gloria, thank you so much.
Thank you.
Now, what I'm going to talk about tonight, if it shows up on the screen, there's a list that the congregation had put out. It's about all the questions and concerns that the congregation has. And the lesson that the question I chose to do was, how do I know if I'm bearing fruit? That was the question that was asked. Now, Ron had watched me over this whole week, and you can ask him if it's true, squirming and in angst on how to try and answer this question. Because to be honest, I haven't been doing this for a long time, and the way the question was asked is not the traditional way in which I'm used to. Typically, it's just, what is the fruit? What does it look like? And things like that. And so on several different levels, the question, how do I know if I'm bearing fruit, was just made a little difficult for me. There's nothing wrong with the question. It was just asked in a different way than I expected. And on the first level of why I was just having difficulties with this is because there's several ways to answer that question. I could go through the list, whether it be in Galatians 5 or Colossians 3 or 2 Peter. They're all kind of supplemental to this idea of the fruit of the Spirit. We could go through the list and just talk about how it's connected to Christ and how Christ, as that vine, gives life to the fruit that we should produce. We also could look at an answer that would provide us to look outside, look at Christians throughout all of history, how they have borne the fruit, and Christians around us now, how they bear their fruit, and look at them as examples. And something Ron and I had done was another way to try and answer that, and that is looking on the inside. We can look at indicators such as our thoughts, our words, the deeds that we do, the attitudes that we have, and we can ponder whether or not we have the positives of these items or not. Now, I personally, I chose to go a different way, and it's not that I'm against anybody on how they would want it to be answered, but just because the question was a little different for me. And I think that if we choose the route of looking inside as an indicator, I think that there's nothing wrong with that route at all. It absolutely is a way that that would help us gauge where we are in our Christian lives. The only reservation that was just hitting me in that is, as people, as humans, we are our own worst critics. And whenever we try and compare, you know, what the standard Christ has set up for us, we're always going to find ourselves subpar to the standard. Now, it's absolutely true. We need to be humble before God and always ask Him for help in all things. And it's also true that if we don't measure up to the standard, we should be motivated. But as people are, we tend to focus on all the negatives and we beat ourselves down and we will be discouraged because we're not up to the standard. And what I have found is some Christians essentially thinking, as they have been discouraged and finding themselves at a substandard, they just say, you know, I'm just not like this, or I'm just not made that way. And what they end up doing is just going on their way lacking in an area that God had actually set up to be fully furnished for us in our lives. And in response to that kind of thinking, that maybe, you know, some people who think they're just not made that way, well, it seems they must assume that the parts of the fruit of the Spirit are arbitrarily thrown to some people and set up in certain ways for other people. But the answer is no. We need to be healthy. We need to produce the fruit that Galatians 5 talks about. And if we look at 2 Peter 1, we need to be diligent to add all those things that that passage commands of us to do. Now, whenever we look at those parts of Scripture, like Galatians 5, 2 Peter chapter 1, Colossians 3, as all supplemental to how what we're supposed to be doing as Christians and bearing that fruit, whenever we look at those passages, I don't think it should be considered very difficult, so difficult that we can't find the answer to the question that we're being asked. You know, how do we know if we're bearing fruit? After all, Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are evident. Looking a couple of verses past that, the fruit of the Spirit is shown. So it's there. It's there for us. What exactly is blinding our eyes from finding within the text and within ourselves the answer to that question? And I think if the works of the flesh are evident, do we have flesh in our way, works of the flesh in our way that's not helping us to find what the answer would be? Are we not seeking these things? Do we lack the motivation to push us to do the works and to produce the fruit? Do we even want the fruit? I mean, because Scripture, as I've said, makes it very evident what the answer is. So why do we have a hard time finding the answer? And this is the second level of why I had a difficult time in trying to answer this question. Because if we can't go through a list that's given to us, Galatians 5, 2 Peter 1, Colossians 3, if we can't go through that list, well then, we're going to have to approach the question with a completely different answer. And so my answer to that would be, or my response to what the answer would be 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. Now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. What I want us to do is focus on these elements of Christian life, because faith, hope, and love answers a gambit of questions, in our lives as Christians, whether it be salvation, whether it be about our relationship with God or Christ or how we interact with the world. So it is an answer in the very same way to the question, how do we know if we are bearing fruit? Bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, these are absolutely components to our survival as Christians in this world. Sorry about that. These are components to our survival as Christians in this world. I don't believe, my belief is that we have to have faith. If we have no faith, we're eventually going to fall away and we will be unfruitful. And if we don't work with all the hope that God gives us, if we're working in a limited way with our hope, I don't believe that we can be fruitful. Because if we don't have our sights set for the goal, what will keep us going in the interim? And I don't believe that we can live without love, because after all, this world is an absolutely tough place. And without God's love, and without the love that we're supposed to offer to each other, we will not endure in this world that we have to live in. We won't be fruitful. So I posit that living in these things, this faith, this hope, and this love, is going to help produce the fruit that God desires in our lives. Now, the first thing is faith. And I'm just quickly, as quick as I can, going to say that there are three kinds of faith in the Bible. The first one is just faith, which simply is believing and accepting the message and to trust in what you've been told. The second kind of faith would be the faith. In numerous areas of the Bible, you have a mention of the faith, such as in Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith. And all that means, it simply denotes the entire gospel message. God had come, He sent Christ to die for our sins, for us to accept that message. And that's the gospel message. That is what the faith means. And then there's faithfulness, which is actually a fruit of Galatians 5. But there's faithfulness, and that the idea is it can be fidelity toward God, or in the context of Galatians 5, fidelity toward your fellow man with you living as a Christian. So a good Christian neighbor, a good Christian friend, a good parent as a Christian, a good sibling as a Christian. Well, what we're going to look at is faith and how we believe and accept the message that's given to us, and we trust in what we're told and what it what this faith leads to. Hebrews chapter 11, Brother Ron had given the scripture reading, and I thank him for doing that. And he was speaking about Abraham, who had by faith sojourned to another land. Now I have several examples of how what faith has made them do, and how they were fruitful in the faith that they were working out. Now Abel and his sacrifice, it was a more excellent sacrifice because he offered it through faith. Noah preparing the ark, he did not know. God told him, of course, but he didn't know. He couldn't know for sure that what was going to happen, that the world was going to be condemned. Yet through his faith, he had built the ark that he was told to build. Abraham, as we had covered, he sojourned to a land where he didn't know for sure if he was going to if his seed would bless the nations. He didn't know for sure where this land even was that he was going. But out of faith, he went and sojourned to that land of promise. Isaac, he had blessed his family, his children, with faith in God's promise. Though the promise hadn't yet unfolded for them at that point, he still blessed his family through faith. And then Moses forsook the Egyptians, went to his own kin to be with them. And it was through faith that he was able to power through all that. Now, what this all brings is that famous passage in Joshua. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And this is where our faith brings us. But of course, we have to know how to grow the faith, make the faith strong so that we would even desire to want to do work. Okay, so how do we do that? Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. It's a firm foundation in Christ Jesus. He is our rock that in which we gain the faith and then strengthen the faith. Excuse me. So let me ask you a question. Do we want the foundation that Christ provides? Well, if the answer would be yes, and I hope it is, looking at the passage in Matthew 7, well, we hear the words of Christ and we do those words. And what's going to happen if we do the words? We are able to, or we will be likened to a man who, a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And then whenever the storm had come, his house did not fall because it was built on the rock. And so what's going to happen? You hear Christ's words, you do his words. You will not fall or fail in the work in which you are doing for him. You will stand the test, whether it be the test of trials, such as the man in Matthew 7, or test questions about how do we figure out if we're bearing fruit. But you are going to stand the test, and you will produce the fruit in the work as you hear and do Christ's words. In James 2:18, I will show you my faith by my works. And that's from hearing and doing Christ's words. If we do it, we are showing a true and living faith. Now I'm going to have to ask the opposite question. Do we not want the foundation? Now I don't believe that any Christian wants to say, no, I don't want that foundation. I don't think anybody's going to say that. But we may not answer in just a blatant way and say, no, I don't want the foundation. But there may be things that show the symptoms of the reality that maybe we're not trying to build on a foundation. And so some of the symptoms would be is if we question Christ's words. We're going to question with him. Are we going to harbor resentment for the changes that we have to make? Now, I know that some people hadn't been Christians their whole lives, and they go from one side of the tracks to the other. There's a lot of things you give up. Friends, certain family members, things that you thought would have brought joy in your life. And if you're going to be upset with Christ because of that, well, that just doesn't work. You're letting the foundation crumble. Now, there's some people that you meet that just mourn in their faith, and that's not a good foundation. Sometimes we will outright reject what Christ tells us to do. That can be in the more emotional things. I won't get into all of the emotional aspects that the Bible brings. But there's other ways. You know, I had heard an evangelist say that whenever we decide to sin just for a moment, that we give up our soul at that very time. And in that essence, we're also rejecting what Christ is telling us. We don't want to fight with Christ every step of the way if we are wanting and desirous of a firm foundation in our faith. James 2:17, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. If we, brethren, do not hear all of Christ's words, we have a faith that is dead, and it's a dead faith that will not help us or that will not help bring an answer to the question that is given that we're looking at tonight. Faith starts out, of course, by believing and accepting the message and trusting in what you are told, but it also grows in our continued desire in Christ's foundational words that he gives us. If we have this, we will work and we will produce the fruit that is in question for this lesson. And then a realized hope. This is the next section of faith and then hope. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. I believe it says that God makes everything beautiful in his time. And then it says he has put eternity into man's heart. I don't believe anybody's going to disagree with this next point that I make, that God gives the only satisfaction in filling the eternity that he has placed in our hearts. Now, to kind of relate to get to a better understanding, if we look at temporal things, such as temporal things, you know, we're working to get to an end. You know, why do people go to school? Why am I, myself, going at my wit's end trying to get a degree and finish out school? Why does anybody go to school and get the degree? And it's because they expect that. Just better education, but they expect a better job at the end of that whenever they earn their degree. Why do people work hard in the jobs that they have? Because they expect money so that they can take care of themselves, take care of their family, and help whoever else that they can with the money they earn. Why do people go to the gym? Why do people diet? It's because they expect an end, which would be health, to be healthy in that regard. So what we see is that at least in those temporal things, we are working toward an end that we expect. And I believe that there is a hope God gives us that would drive us to that glorifying end, that marvelous end that he has in store for us. And what is it? It's the inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us. And so just in the same way we are working for our jobs or our education or health, we are working very hard to get to the end that we expect from those. And the same goes into our work for the end that Christ and that God promises us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9, I'll read verses 3 and verse 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, and it is reserved in heaven for all of us." A living hope about the heaven that is reserved for us, and we are working toward it. And here, if you look at verse 7, it says that the trial of your faith being much more precious. It doesn't matter the trials that are going on that Peter here is talking about, because what does verse 9 say? The answer, basically, despite the trials and in the answer, we receive in the end our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Now I'm mixing in faith back in where we're looking at hope, but I think it goes to show hope and faith is something absolutely important to understand is part of us. I mean, hope and faith is working together. That's what we see here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, Paul is saying, it's actually in verse 13, Paul says, "Brethren, I count myself not to have laid hold of anything, but this one thing I do, and that's forgetting things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." And Paul says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the higher calling of God in Christ Jesus." So despite whatever it is that we have to give up, or whatever Paul has to give up, he's pressing on toward the prize, that higher calling in God that's in Christ Jesus. And so you see what this hope is doing. It's the same way how we work for the degrees and the better jobs and the money to take care of our family. We see here biblically that those who are working in their hope to get to the end, to get to the prize that is at the end. And what it basically makes us do is to do for the Lord, knowing that you will receive, and you should say an inheritance right here, but do for the Lord, knowing that you'll receive your inheritance. Brethren, there won't be any question that we will bear fruit if we let our lay our hope in Christ. There's no question. Hope is our motivation builder to get us going and to work for the Lord. It sets the fire behind us, again, to get us going and do the work. And we are going to be productive as a Christian. And then effectual love, the last portion. Now, some may say, well, you know, Galatians 5, love is a fruit, and that's absolutely true. But I believe love begets love, or love produces more love, because what 1 John 4:19 says, that we love Him because He loved us first. And so we are able to take in the love that God gives us, and then we produce the love even more. But not just to Him, the Lord is also able to help us make it abound and overflow to all people, to our brethren. And that's a love that puts us all together. Now, Paul had talked about in 1 Corinthians 13 about love, and this is 1 Corinthians 12:31. It's a bit of the segue into chapter 13. But, you know, I can talk about the examples of God doing the ultimate, giving the ultimate example of love by sending His Son for us. I also would like to mention Paul telling us why love is so much more important. Because here in 1 Corinthians 12:31, or just in the whole chapter of 12, there are the Corinthian Christians who are having a problem, and what they're doing is coveting miraculous spiritual gifts, and they want, you know, this other gift more than the other one. And Paul is saying, no, wait a minute, you need to be a part of a more excellent way. He says in verse 31 of chapter 12, "I show you a more excellent way." And then all into chapter 13, he talks about love and why it's so much better. And he says, ultimately, if we look at verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, which was the opening of this lesson, that the three remain, faith, hope, and love. But he says at the very end, the greatest of these is love. If you look at verse 8 of chapter 13, love never fails. And so love is the most important thing. And he even says you can have faith to move mountains, but if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. He's really emphasizing and stressing the absolute necessity for love. And there is an absolute reason why. Because in Colossians 3 and verse 14, Paul is saying that above all things, all the works that all the good works that are before this verse in verse 14, he's saying, put on love before all those things. And what it does is brings the perfect bond of unity. It allows the work that we want to be a part of, the fruits and all those things. Love ultimately is going to let unity, allow a unity to happen. It's going to let the work actually work. We extend the love that's given by God, we extend it beyond ourselves, and we put it toward others. If we even want to work for God in faith and hope and produce, we need to use work. I mean, I believe that's why, if you look in Galatians 5, love is the capstone, or it's the first of the list. It makes everything else work. The same with what verse 14 of Colossians 3 says. It put it on before all others, or above all others, put it on. I think that getting a handle on these things, this faith, this hope, and this love, I believe it'll help us properly gauge where we are as just simply Christians, and in all the things that we do, including the assurance that we're asking for, and if we bear fruit or not. If we're having trouble in trying to identify who we are and what we do as Christians, then let it be suggested here tonight that we take a look at our faith in Christ, look at our hope in God, and look at our love that we're supposed to extend to each other. Are we listening to Christ's words, every single one of them, so that we can be grounded in our faith and do the right work for Him? Are we dwelling in our heavenly reward, thinking upon our heavenly reward, filling our hope so that it can motivate us to do work for the Lord? Are we extending our love, or are we extending God's love rather, and accepting it and then giving what God's love is to all people so that then we can work in unity and produce what we need to produce as Christians? If you can answer yes to these, then be assured that you are your fruit is in production. Now, I know a lot of people like lists, and so do I, so I just made a quick list for myself. Galatians 5 has 8 items that are on there, and this list is not set in stone, but I matched those 8 items with areas of faith, hope, and love, just to show that those areas can produce all those things. Now, with faith, I think it makes sense that faithfulness would be an extension of that. I added self-control to faith as well, because if we hear Christ's words and we do them to the way that He wants us to do, we are going to have self-control in trying to maintain ourselves within the narrow gate or the narrow way that He provides for us. If we have hope, I think it's understandable that joy comes from the hope. And also, if we have hope that sets our sights on the end reward that we're expecting, I think long-suffering would be a part of that. We are willing to deal with the trials that Peter was talking about, willing to take a loss for some things that Paul had mentioned. And with love, of course, it begets love. And if we love God and we love others, we're bringing peace, maintaining meekness, and being gentle with each other. I hope that this answers the question that was asked, how do we know if we're bearing fruit? Faith, hope, and love is a gauge that will help us know if we are working for God or working for Christ. Now, for those who are not Christians and you're hearing about faith, hope, and love, you've heard about the getting our sights and understanding that there is a reward for you, understand that you can have that hope, but there is a sequence in which God establishes for you to be saved so you can partake in the hope that is for you. And if you are not, if you are a Christian, a brother that needs help and prayers or anything, just let us know as we stand and sing the song of invitation.